Good evening, guys. How's everybody doing? Good. You look beautiful. As Rich said, we're from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. But actually, a year ago, this time a year ago, we lived in Boston, Massachusetts, which happens to be, some of you might know, the home of the world champion Boston Red Sox. I never thought I'd get to say that, but I had to say that. How many of you like baseball? Alright, so you probably know what I'm talking about then. But last summer, we ended up moving south a little bit to Philadelphia. So I guess you could say every year I'm getting a little bit more southern. I guess you could say that. Is that, I hear that's a good thing, am I right? Is that good or bad? I figured you guys would say that, but. Marsha and I are really glad to be here with you guys. We're really excited to get to know you this week and to spend some time with you guys. I already got to play basketball with a couple guys and play a little murder ball this afternoon. My arm hurt a little bit. But seriously, guys, we're really excited to be here, and we'd love to get to know all you guys this week if we can and hang out with you and spend some time with you. Before we start, before I explain what we're going to be getting into this week, I want to make one real quick comment about the powwows and the Bible study times that we're going to have together. When I share from the Bible, when I share at a Bible study, I like to use a lot of different scriptures. And I like to go to a lot of different places in the Bible. And I've been in your spot before, and I know it can be really frustrating when you're trying to listen and you're trying to pay attention, and the guy's having you flip back and forth all over the place, and it's really difficult to keep up and to pay attention. That's hard. So what we've done is we've typed out all the verses, and we're going to put them on the screen for you guys, so you don't need to flip back and forth. You can just follow along, so we're all going to just stay together. Can you guys see over there? Am I in your way? All right. Let me just move out of your way a little bit. And I would encourage you also, we've got a sheet. My wife has a sheet in the back of the room. Of all the Bible verses that we're going to talk about this week for each message. And if you want those, see Marsha after the message. She has those verses, and I'd encourage you to get one of those, and in your own Bible study times, you can look up this stuff and you can read it in your own time. You don't have to read it off the screen, and you can do that on your own, and I'd encourage you to do that, to check it out for yourself. But for tonight and for all the times that we're together, I just want you guys to sit back and listen. And just allow God to speak to you, whatever He wants to speak to you. If it helps you, as Rich said, maybe it helps you to take notes, I think that's great, if you want to do that. If you don't, if you want to just sit and listen, I think that's great too. And even if you don't want to listen, all I'd ask is that you don't distract people around you that might want to listen. Is that fair enough?
Yeah.
Fair enough? Alright, good deal. Well, let me take a couple minutes and just tell you what's on my heart and what I want to share with you guys this week. For probably the last 2 years, I've been doing a study on the life of the 12 disciples in the Bible, trying to discover really for myself, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? See, the 12 disciples in the Bible, they were followers of Jesus. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a follower of Jesus. So I'm reading about their lives, trying to find that out. And prior to doing this study, getting into this, for many years, anytime I heard anybody talk about being a disciple, I used to cringe. I used to hate it. Because to me, being a disciple always sounded like some terrible drag, some terrible burden, or something I never wanted. The way I would hear people talk about it, to be a disciple of Christ, you got to be some kind of super saint. Or you got to be some kind of holy roller. And the way they talk is, to be a disciple, you got to do all the things that nobody else wants to do. And to be a disciple, that's only reserved for the best of the best of the Christians. It's only the best of us. But see, what I've discovered in the last couple of years as I studied the lives of the 12 disciples, it's very different from what I always heard. In fact, it's quite the opposite. See, when you read the story, and we're going to this week, but when you read the story of the 12 disciples, you're going to find out that these guys were not super saints. In fact, there's nothing special about these guys. These guys were just regular people, just like you and me. They had the same struggles. They were just as messed up as we are. And what was it that distinguished these regular folks from all the other people? And I'll tell you the answer. The answer is that they hung out with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. Acts 4:13 is probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Did you see that? When people look at Peter and John and the disciples, they knew. They were uneducated, untrained. These guys weren't that smart. There was nothing special. But they said, there's something about these guys. They knew that these guys had spent time with Jesus. See, the disciples were just regular guys. They had regular jobs. They were just going about their regular, everyday lives. Until one day, they met a guy named Jesus. And as soon as they met Jesus, their life was anything but boring and anything but regular. Their lives became one big epic journey. See, once they met Jesus, they began to go places that they never thought they'd go. And they began to see things that they never thought they'd see. And they began to hear things that nobody else could hear. And it's all because they spent time with Jesus. And see, that's what happens when you become a disciple of Christ, as you begin to follow Him. See, when you hang out with Jesus, your life is anything but boring. It becomes a great adventure. And I found out in the last couple of years that being a follower of Jesus is one of the most exciting things you could ever do with your life. It's so opposite of what I thought. And for me, one of the most precious things that I've seen in the lives of the disciples, but also in my own journey, is that when you're a disciple, you don't walk alone. The Lord walks with you. And His Spirit serves as your own personal tutor, your own personal teacher as you walk on the journey. You see, God doesn't just leave you and say, when you become a Christian, all right, good luck. I hope you make it to heaven. We'll see you when you get there. He doesn't leave you alone. He walks with you. And as He walks with you, He begins to teach you and to train you as you go. I want you to look at these verses and how the Lord talks to and how He instructs His disciples. Look at Luke 10, verse 23. And turning to the disciples, He said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see, and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear, and did not hear them." See, can you picture that in your mind? See, Jesus is talking and preaching to all the people, but then He takes aside His disciples privately and says, "Hey, guys, come here, I got a secret for you. Come here real close, I'm going to tell you something. Blessed are your eyes, because you guys see things that other people don't see. And blessed are your ears, because you're hearing things that other people don't hear." And that's what it is when you're a disciple. He takes you aside and He begins to train you. I'm going to give you another example, Mark 4, 33 and 34. You're going to be familiar with this verse by the end, because this is going to be our theme verse. You're going to see this a lot this week. Mark 4:33. "With many such parables, He was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And He did not speak to them without a parable, but He was explaining everything privately to His own disciples." You see, a lot of people heard the sermon, but the disciples got their own personal instruction. They got their own personal interpretation. And that's why we're calling this week the Secrets of Discipleship. Because we're going to see as we go along this week, as these guys walk with Jesus, He began to drop all these great secrets. Secrets about service, and secrets about soul winning, and secrets about missions, and secrets about how to live the Christian life. Every time they walked with Him, He just began to tell them all these great secrets. But the secret to getting the secret is that you got to follow Him. You got to walk with Jesus. See, if you don't walk with Jesus, you're not going to be able to hear when He whispers something into your ear. And He begins to whisper one of these secrets. But if you walk with Jesus, and you spend time with Jesus, when He takes you aside, you're going to be able to hear Him. And He's going to take you aside just like He did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And He'll take you aside and He'll begin to explain all these great things concerning Himself. Now certainly I don't want to give you the wrong idea. Being a disciple is not all a bunch of fun and games. Certainly as part of the Lord teaching us and training us, He's going to discipline us. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." And that's actually where the word disciple comes from. It comes from that word discipline. Now when I'm talking about the Lord disciplining you, just make sure you know I'm not talking about being punished by God. Like if you do something wrong, you're going to walk out and you're going to get zapped by lightning. Or God's going to take away your toys, or He's going to make you sit in your room and feel bad about what you did for a while. That's not the discipline of God. What I'm talking about is, see, many times we walk, as you and I are walking on this great journey of life, there's many times that the Lord needs to instruct us. He's got to take us aside and explain some things to us. Because we don't know everything maybe like we think we do. And I'm not going to stand up here this week and pretend like I know everything there is to know about being a disciple. Because the truth is, there's probably more that I don't know than what I do know. But I do know this for sure, that the Lord is the teacher. That when you're a disciple, Christ is the teacher. And that wherever I fall short, He's going to guide me. And He's going to teach me. And He's going to correct me. And just like He did with His disciples, He's going to take me aside and say, "Hey, Steve, let me explain some things to you." See, that's the discipline of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about all week long. The great adventure of following Jesus, of being a disciple, and having Him teach me as I go. Having Him whisper these secrets to me. Now, for the rest of the time we have tonight, what I want to do is I want to look at the very first secret. The very first thing that they learned in order to become disciples of Christ. And the first thing is really important because this really sets them out on the journey. And this gets them going on the path. How many of you guys have ever traveled before? Probably most of you, right? You guys have taken trips. Well, if you've taken a trip, you know that the first step on the trip is the most important step. So if you start going out in the right direction, every other step that you take is more likely going to be in the right direction. But if the first step you take is in the wrong direction, now you become a wanderer. And you're just wandering around until you can find the path again. Then you can keep progressing. And that's our goal tonight. That's what we want to do tonight. We want to discover that very first step. And we want to take that the very first step that the disciples took. And I promise you that if you take this very first step that the disciples took, I promise you, you're going to be heading in the right direction. But let's take a look at the story. This story takes place in Bethany. This is where John the Baptist is baptizing some of his disciples. Let's take a look, John chapter 1, verse 29. Next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is He on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Verse 34. "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." And again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Now this record, this story that we just read in John chapter 1 is a unique record in the Bible. Because it's the only place in the Bible where we see the story of the disciples before they become disciples of Christ. See, in Luke chapter 5, they're called to leave their nets, and we're going to read about that tomorrow. They're called to leave their nets and to begin following Jesus on a full-time basis. But neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke tell us anything about the disciples before they became followers. It's only John. And at this point in John's record, as we read, according to verse 35, at least two of these guys were followers of John the Baptist. One of them, in verse 40, was identified as Andrew, as Simon Peter's brother. And the other one, although he's not named, most people believe that that's the Apostle John. And we're not sure exactly, but it's likely that many of the 12 disciples first were followers of John the Baptist. Now what did they learn as disciples of John the Baptist? Well, as a forerunner to Christ, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. And the main teaching emphasis that he had was on repentance and forgiveness of sin and salvation. And as disciples of John, certainly Andrew and John heard the message of salvation. It's likely that these guys themselves were baptized. These guys were men who understood repentance. They understood what it meant to turn from evil. They understood forgiveness of sins. They understood all those things. But while they understood all those things, there's no evidence to suggest that they had any knowledge of the Lord Himself. So they knew the doctrine, but they didn't know the person. And there's a big difference between knowing stuff about the Lord and knowing the Lord Himself. I love sports, so I like to use sports examples. How many of you guys are familiar with Brett Favre? Probably almost everybody, right? Well, he's a Mississippi guy, in case you don't know. But I could tell you a lot about Brett Favre. I like sports. And I could tell you a lot about Brett Favre. I could tell you that he was born in Gulfport, Mississippi. I could tell you that he went to Southern Mississippi University where he played football. And he was drafted in 1991 by the Falcons. And I could tell you that for a while he didn't play at all. And he had a big drinking problem. Then he got traded to the Packers. And then he ended up winning the Super Bowl. And he became the first player in NFL history to win 3 straight MVPs. And now he holds the record for the most consecutive starts as a quarterback. I could tell you all these great things about Brett Favre. But if you were to ask me, how's your relationship with Brett Favre? See, that's a totally different story. See, I know a lot of true facts about him. And I could tell you a lot of stuff about him. But I don't know him. We're complete strangers. We don't know each other. And it's sad, but there are many believers. Those people that understand forgiveness. Those people who understand repentance and have turned away from sin. They know all these things about God. But that they're strangers to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where the disciples were at this point in the record. These guys repented. They received forgiveness. They were saved sinners who were strangers to Christ. But in John 29, we see a great shift in the focus of the disciples. And it might seem like a small thing, but this thing becomes a great turning point in their lives. I want you to look at John 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." See, prior to this, as we said, all the evidence suggests that these guys were focused on things. They were good things. They were true things, salvation, repentance, forgiveness, all those things are great. But here in John 29, for the very first time, their eyes are turned away from truth about God to the truth Himself. John said, "Behold." And the Greek word there says, look at, stare intently at, look at Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, look at Him." And what a great moment it must have been for these young disciples, these young believers, when they caught their first glimpse of Christ. It reminds me of Luke chapter 2, the story of Simeon. The Bible says that Simeon was a righteous and a devout man. But Simeon's life was never complete. They said his life was not complete until he saw Jesus. And when he took that baby Jesus in his arms, he said, "Now I can die, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." See, Simeon knew that salvation was not just a doctrine, not just a thing that he believed, but salvation was a person. It was Christ. It was Him. And for the disciples, the focus is now beginning to shift. Because now, instead of seeing truths about God, all these great things about God, now they shift and they begin to see God Himself. They begin to see the person. And it's not surprising to me that their very first look at Christ is as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because for most of us, that's the first look we ever get at Him. As we look to Him and we see that He's the Lamb. He's the sacrifice. He's the substitute. He's the one who died for me. That's how most of us first experience our look at Jesus. Now you would think in the story that once these disciples shifted their focus and now they began to look at Christ, they got their first look at Him, you would think that now they're ready to be called disciples of Jesus. See, that's what you think, but that's not how it happened. I want you to look at John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. So that implies a repetition of the previous day. See, the focus had shifted. They now finally began to look and they saw Jesus, the person. But it seems like nothing's changed. They went back to John. And at the end of the day, nothing's different. These guys are still disciples of John. They're still hanging out with him. And these disciples were like so many Christians that I know. They looked to Jesus. They saw Jesus as salvation. They looked to Christ. And then they end up looking back to men. And they go back to their religion. And back to doctrine. And back to all their rules and their regulations. But being a disciple is not looking to Jesus once as your salvation. And then looking back to men. And back to religion and back to doctrine. So that's not how it works for the disciples. And that's not how it's going to work for you. See, to be a true disciple of Christ, you've got to take another step. John 1:29, we saw that the focus shifted. They began to look, instead of truths about God, they began to see God Himself. But we saw they didn't quite get it yet. They ended up hanging out back with John. And I picture in my mind, John must have been surprised. When these disciples showed up the next day and they began hanging out with him again, he must have looked at them and said, "What are you guys doing here? I thought I told you to look to Jesus. What are you doing hanging out with me still?" So John again reshifts the focus one more time in verse 35. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." See, here we discover the essential first step for all true disciples of Christ. It's not look to Jesus and then look to something else. It's look to Jesus and then look to Jesus. See, a true disciple does not look back to men or look back to religion or look back to all your rules and your regulations. True disciples are those who continually look to Jesus. They keep on looking. I tell my kids, I used to teach at a school. I was a gym teacher. And I coached the basketball team and the baseball team. And I used to tell my kids at school all the time, you do something once, it might be bad luck. Or it might be good luck. It might just be an accident. But you do something twice, three, four, five times, now that's a pattern. So we can't judge people by one single action. Because as you guys know, everybody has a bad moment. And some of us even have good moments. And you can't judge a person on one action. But if you want to find out the true direction of a person, look at what they repeat. Look at what they do over and over and over. That's how you find out the direction of a person. And here John is establishing the pattern for a disciple of Christ. It's not look to Jesus and then look away. It's look to Jesus as a pattern of life. And once they begin to see that, now that's the pattern. I want you to watch what happens. Verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Do you see that? They heard John speak. And they didn't follow John anymore. Now they follow Jesus. See, that's Christian ministry. It's when people hear us speak and our messages look to Jesus and they don't follow us. They follow Jesus. That's ministry. See, on the surface it looks like John's ministry is going backwards. It looks like he's doing a bad job. He's losing disciples left and right. They're leaving him. But see, John didn't care about his great following. All he cared about was bringing people to Christ. And this day becomes a great turning point in the lives of the disciples. Because for the rest of your Bible, they'll never ever be known as disciples of John the Baptist ever again. For the rest of your Bible and for the rest of eternity, these guys will be now known as followers of Christ. See, I want to be real clear on this point. I'm going to say it. If you don't hear anything that I say all week long, I want you to hear this. This is the most important thing I'm going to say all week. The key to being a disciple is to look to Christ. Don't look once and then look away. It's to look to Him as a pattern of life. It's to look to Him and then look to Him again. See, that's what distinguishes the life of a disciple of Christ. It's a continual, intense focus on Christ Himself. See, there's a great temptation for us, just like the disciples, to look at other things. And the danger is many times it's good things. So we might have an unhealthy focus on our youth pastor, or maybe on our pastor or a counselor or a friend. We might focus on them. Or sometimes even in my love for Christ, I can focus on other things. I love the Lord, so now I'm going to focus on missions. And I love the Lord, now I'm going to focus on service. I'm going to focus on my behavior and what I do and what I don't do. And I'm going to focus on Christian service. But see, a disciple is not called to be service-centered, or behavior-centered, or mission-centered, or service-centered. A disciple is called to be Christ-centered. And there can only be one center. It's got to be Christ. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Certainly, there's a place for missions, and there's a place for service, and there's a place for all these things. But these things are only a natural byproduct of my pursuing Christ. They just happen. How many of you guys have ever played the game Follow the Leader when you were a kid? How many of you? Just about everybody, right? Alright, you can put your hands down. Well, the key in Follow the Leader, in case you don't remember, the key to Follow the Leader, if you don't remember anything, is to keep your eyes fixed on the leader. As long as you do that, you're going to be okay. Just focus on the leader. Actually, my family back home, we play this game as adults. My dad is what you would call directionally challenged. He gets lost pretty easily. We make fun of him that he gets lost in his own driveway. And actually, this is a true story. One day, he was driving the car, and he began to follow this guy, just a stranger, and he ended up following him all the way to the guy's house. He pulled in the guy's driveway, just because he just sort of lost his mind and just began to follow him. He just gets lost all the time. And I'm afraid to admit to you guys that I've inherited those genes. I get pretty confused when I pull into a restaurant and you go around the restaurant, you know, I forget which way I'm going. I get confused pretty easily. You talk to me about directions like Chuck tried to talk to me today. It's like you're talking another language. I don't understand. I get confused. But if you want to get me somewhere, what you can do is get in your car, get in front of me and say, just follow me. And I can do that. I can drive the car and I can pay attention and focus. And as long as I keep my eyes focused on you, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to get to where I'm going. But as soon as I look off to the side and begin to daydream, see, that's when I'm in trouble. That's when I steer off the path and I get lost and you got to come find me and rescue me. Let me ask you guys this. Let's pretend my wife, Marcia, was the leader. She's driving in front of me and I'm in the car behind. And she's driving to Boston. Where do you think I'm going to end up? I'm going to end up in Boston. As long as I keep my eyes fixed on her, if I keep looking at her, I'm going to end up where she's going. Let's pretend she's driving to Philadelphia. She's driving back home. Where do you think I'm going to end up? Philadelphia. Very good. You guys are sharp. Right? If she's going to Philadelphia and I keep my eyes fixed on her, that's where I'm going. That's important because the true disciple has his eyes fixed on Jesus. And the question now becomes, where is Jesus going? If you read the Gospels, you know where he's going. The Bible says he's going to the cross, where his flesh has to die. And if I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and I begin to follow him, where do you think I'm going to end up? I'm going to the cross, where my flesh has to die. Where is Jesus going? He's going to win lost souls. If you guys keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, where do you think you're going to end up? You're going to end up winning lost souls. It's just a natural byproduct of you following Christ. See, when Jesus came to him with the nets, he didn't say, "All right, fellas, you guys are disciples now, let's go. We got to start fishing for men. We got a lot of work to do. Let's go. Get with it. Let's go. Here we go." He didn't say that. In Matthew 4 and Mark 1, Mark 1:17 says, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." See, don't worry about what he's going to make you become. That's his job. He's going to take care of all that. You just set your eyes and fix your eyes on Christ. Where is Jesus going? He's going to feed the hungry. He's going to minister to the downtrodden. He's going to serve those in need. Where do you think I'm going to end up? If I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, I'm going to minister to the hungry. to those that are downtrodden, and then end up serving those that need. See, Christian service, all those things, it's just a natural byproduct of me following Christ. See, don't make this thing, this is a message, guys, don't make this thing complicated. We tend to make being a disciple and living the Christian life this great complicated thing. It's a bunch of things that we got to do. It's not a lot of things. It's one thing. Look to Jesus. And when you're finished doing that, look to Jesus. And when you're done with that, look to Jesus. And look to Him as a pattern of life. Just keep looking to Him. Don't look away to men. Don't look away to ministry. Don't look away to service. Don't look away to missions. Don't look to anything else. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, let us run the race with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, that's all it is. Just look to Him. Look to Him, and then the rest will follow. We're going to close here in a minute. I'm going to ask Amanda to come up. But if there's some of you right now that want to begin your own journey with Christ, you want to begin this great epic journey and walk with Jesus, I'd encourage you tonight, before you leave, there's not a better time, but before you leave tonight, I want you to find somebody that you trust. Maybe it's one of your youth pastors is here with you, your pastor. Maybe you've gotten close to a counselor, someone you can trust. Maybe you can talk to me, or you can talk to Rich, or talk to anybody. But I want you to ask them, how do I follow Jesus? How do I begin this journey? You see, the thing is, guys, we can't save you. We can't do anything for you. But the thing we can do is we can point you in the right direction. Just like John did, we can shift your focus now to the person that can save you. That's what we're going to do. You know, it's interesting. Do you know the first thing that Jesus ever said to His disciples? The first thing that He ever said that's recorded in the Bible that He said to His disciples is John 1:38. It says, Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what do you seek? See, He wants you to look after Him. He wants you to search for Him. He wants you to ask somebody. And you know the second thing He ever said was in John 1:39. He said to them, come and you will see. He said, come along, you'll see. It's an invitation. Jesus will never force you to do anything you don't want to do. He's not going to force you to follow. I can't force you. Your counselors can't force you. This is not a trick. But He does invite you. That's what He's saying. He's saying, come along. Come on the journey. And you'll see. If you want to begin your journey tonight and to walk with Jesus on this great journey, this could be your night to start.
This ends side one. Please turn the tape over now for side two and make sure you rewind the tape in order to get the full message. Thank you.
Looking at good morning, guys. How's everybody doing? Good. I hear there's an ultimate frisbee game going on today. That's what I hear. Looking forward to that. We talked about it last night, but we're going to be talking this week in our times together in the powwows. We're going to be talking and looking at the lives of the 12 disciples of Christ so that we can find out what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. One of the great things that I told you last night, one of the great things you'll see in their adventure, and that I hope you learn in your own adventure, is that when you're a disciple, you don't walk alone. The Lord walks with you, and He teaches you as you go. And as we read the story of the 12 disciples over and over and over, we see that Jesus
took the disciples on their journey and took them aside and began to explain these things to them and began to show them these great secrets. That's perfectly illustrated in our theme verse, which is Mark 4:34. Mark 4:34 says, "He did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." See, a lot of people hear the sermon. A lot of people can read the Bible. But it's the disciples that get their own personal private instruction. And that's why we're calling this week the secrets of discipleship. They're secrets because not everybody knows them. God has reserved these great things for those who walk with Him and those who follow Him, and these are His friends. So you don't learn to be a disciple by reading all the how-to books, how to be a disciple, or to read the 153 effective habits of being a disciple, or whatever it is. That's not how you learn to be a disciple. You learn to be a disciple, it's real simple, by walking with Jesus. And when you walk with Him and you have a relationship with Him, that's when He begins to teach you. That's what being a disciple is. That's what God wants. He wants you to have a relationship and to walk with Him and for Him to teach you as you go. Well, last night we looked at the first secret that the disciples learned, and what I think is probably the most important secret of being a disciple. And that is that the true disciple has his eyes continually fixed on Christ. He doesn't just look to Jesus when he's in trouble. He doesn't just look to Jesus when he's got a problem. He doesn't just look to Jesus when he needs for something to get done. A true disciple is always focused and fixed on Christ as a pattern of his life. He doesn't look away to men. He doesn't look away to ministry. He doesn't look to missions. He doesn't look to any other thing. The disciple is always focused on Christ only. That's the life of a disciple. Today what we're going to look at is a story in Luke chapter 5. And I want to just, before we read it, just place it in context. This story takes place about a year after the disciples first set their eyes and saw Christ, what we read last night. Jesus has now begun His ministry of teaching and healing and miracles, and He comes across the disciples at the Sea of Galilee as they had completed a night of fishing. Before we read the story, I want to point out a verse at the end of the story. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.'" See, I want you to know before we read the story that this story is a story about soul winning. It's a story about winning people to Christ. It's about getting people saved. Matthew and Mark give us a similar story. It's an abbreviated, shorter story, but they both end with the same point. Matthew 4:19. "He said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And Mark 1:17. "Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" See, there's no doubt that's what this story is talking about. It's us becoming fishers of men and winning people to Christ. And we're going to be reading Luke's account because Luke gives us a little bit of an expanded version. And I think Luke gives us the secret of how we can win souls for Christ. But let's take a look. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 to 11. "Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around Him and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little away from the land. And He sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. See, it's very clear from this story and from the whole balance of the scripture that God desires to use us as instruments of salvation. See, everything that has to do with missions and that has to do with soul winning and all these things, God could do that alone. But that's not the method He's chosen to use. He doesn't need us, but He's decided to use us as instruments of salvation. For instance, in the story that we just read, see, Jesus knew where the fish were. He could see under the water. He knew where all the fish were gathered. And certainly He had the power. He could have easily thrown in a net and dragged them in by Himself. He didn't need the disciples. But that's not what He chose to do. Instead, He chose to use the disciples as instruments. He told them what to do. But if you read it, the disciples were the ones who actually threw in the nets. And the disciples were the ones who actually dragged them in. And that's God's plan for catching men, for winning souls. He could very well do it on His own, but that's not what He wants to do. He wants to use us, His disciples, His instruments, to catch men and to bring them to Christ. That's the method He's chosen. Well, if that's true, if God really wants to use instruments, then the next question I would ask is, well, what kind of instrument is He looking for? I don't know about you guys, but I want to be an instrument. I want to win lost souls. How many of you know unsaved people? Maybe your school, or your family, or friends. Yeah, all of us do. And I want to win lost souls. I want to bring people to Christ. But how can I be an instrument? What could I offer God? Maybe skills or talents. What could I give God that He could use me as an instrument? Well, the way I've always thought, and I'm going to guess probably a lot of you have thought the same, is that the better the instrument is, the more God can use it. See, if I have some special talents, maybe God's given me a special talent for music, or to sing, or to play, or maybe God is, maybe I'm naturally a gifted speaker, maybe I'm just good with kids, or whatever it is. We think that whatever the talent is, if we have more talent, God can use us more. We think that God looks around, and what God's really looking for is the most talented. That's the people He can get the most use out of. The more talented, the more useful. And I actually used to think that. When I grew up, I was pretty good at sports. I was talented in those kinds of things. And I got pretty good grades. I was good in school. And I was pretty natural with the ladies. I was pretty good. You guys are laughing. What? I'm not joking about that. Unbelievable. Actually, that last part was not very true. Marcia sort of caught me instead of me catching her, but she was good. But anyway, but a lot of times people that are talented, you have skills, you begin to think, man, isn't God lucky to have an instrument like me that He can use? You probably heard people in your church talk that way about the people that are really talented. They look at a really talented person, they'd say, you know what, God's not just going to use them. He's really going to use this person. Man, they're talented. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you're one of those talented people. Or maybe you're on the opposite end. Maybe you don't have any special talents. You can't sing, you can't play an instrument. You don't feel comfortable getting up in front of people and speaking or doing anything like that. You're not good with kids. And maybe you feel like God hasn't given you any special church talents, so He's probably not going to use you as much as He's going to use the more talented guy. And He's not going to use you as much as the more talented girl. And on the surface, that's what it seems like Jesus is doing in this story. See, He wants to catch men like fish. And so where does He turn? To fishermen. Surely if there's anybody in the world that knows how to catch fish, it's these guys. They're fishermen. And don't forget, these guys weren't just beer buddies going out on the lake and just fishing for fun. That's not what it was. This was their job. They were professionals. These guys knew how to fish. And there's evidence to suggest that not only did they know how to fish, but they were pretty good at it as well. James and John, their father was a guy named Zebedee. And he was a wealthy and rich man in that time and that place. Which means they're probably pretty successful. In Mark's account, he gives us the detail that they had hired servants on the boat. If you can afford hired servants on your boat, it probably means you're pretty successful at what you're doing. Mark also gives us the detail, the word for boat that he uses is a large fishing vessel. So again, that probably suggests that these guys were pretty successful at what they do. So when it comes to fishing, these guys are the most worthy instruments that you could find. They're the perfect choice to be fishers of men. They already know how to fish. Here we have in this story the most qualified people doing what they do best. Surely, that's got to be a recipe for success. But when the night's over, what were these great instruments able to accomplish on their own? And the answer is nothing. I want you to look at verse 5. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing." The Greek translation says that they had worked actually to the point of exhaustion. They had worked the entire night. Now for me, some of you I've seen are probably fishermen. How many of you like to fish? Probably a lot of you down here. Where I come from, we don't fish a lot. And for me to work all night and not catch anything is not a big deal. Because I don't know what I'm doing. I can't catch a fish if my life depended on it. But for these guys were professionals. They knew how to fish. And I'm sure as the night wore on, they probably used all their skills and all their experience and everything they knew how to do to try to catch fish. Maybe over the course of the night when they weren't doing very well, maybe they changed the type of bait they were using. Or maybe they changed the type of hooks they were using. Or maybe they changed the nets, or maybe they added weights or took off weights and went deeper or shallower. I don't know what they did. But what we know for sure is that as the night went on and they had no success, they used all the skill and all the experience and all the knowledge that they had. And we see that the end result, after using all the skills and all the techniques and all the effort and all the experience, was that they caught nothing. They didn't even catch a single fish. And that's the first secret that the disciples learned in Luke chapter 5. That when it comes to fishing for men, the skill of the instrument, the experience of the instrument, the techniques of the instrument, and the effort of the instrument all fall short of the mission. Even with the best talent that you have to offer, an instrument by itself cannot win souls for Christ. Now for some of you, you might be thinking, man, this sounds totally backwards. Steve, I thought you said that God is going to use us as instruments. He wants to use us to catch men for Christ. If He's not impressed with the best of my abilities, what could God possibly be looking for in me? And as strange as this might sound, the answer is in verse 2. He's looking for an empty vessel. Luke 5:2. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. See, do you know why the boats were empty? And the answer is because the disciples had finally given up with their own efforts. They'd gone all night long, they tried everything that they knew, and nothing was working. That's why we see here in this verse that they're washing their nets. They had worked to the point that they were exhausted. And now they finally decided to quit. They're giving up. To the disciples, this night seemed like a complete and miserable, total failure. But for Jesus, this was just the opportunity He's been waiting for. Jesus had waited the whole night for these disciples to come to the end of themselves. And now He could finally find a worthy vessel, an empty vessel, that He could step into and begin to teach the multitudes the Word of God. See, when we step out of the boat, that's when Jesus steps into the boat. And that's where true missions and soul winning really begins. It's when God's disciples, it's when we realize that our abilities are not sufficient. When we work so hard and we try everything that we know, and we finally get discouraged and we get to the point where we're giving up, it's not working. That's when Jesus steps into the empty boat. And He tells us, now, it's time to go fishing. Now I found a vessel that I can finally use, an empty vessel. The disciples were totally humbled by this experience. Just the fact that experienced fishermen are taking advice from a carpenter tells you that they had the wind knocked out of their sails a little bit in this experience. I want you to notice Peter's reaction in verse 5 when the Lord suggested that they go fishing. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." You see, all night long, the disciples relied on the sufficiency of their own abilities. And now, all they could depend on was the Word of God. They said, "Lord, we've tried everything. We've tried everything that we know how to do. But at your word, we'll let down the nets. We'll trust now what you say." And once the disciples finally realized and they stopped trusting themselves, and they began to trust only the Word of God, what happened? The fish began jumping into the nets. So many that the nets began to break and they couldn't even drag them in. So many fish. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed and humbled. Because they knew it wasn't them that caught the fish. It was the Lord that caught the fish. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." See, when the Lord began to work, Peter was humbled, and he began to see exactly how inadequate he really was. See, the Lord's so patient with us. Just like the disciples, we try so hard, and we work so hard to be worthy instruments. We want to depend on our own skills and our own abilities and our own effort to do the job. And sometimes, because God is so gracious, sometimes He might even use your abilities. And He might even use your talents. But most of the time for me, what I found is that God will allow us to fail miserably because He's got a more wonderful plan in mind. See, by allowing us to fail in our own strength, He's patiently preparing us for a more useful and better service. And it strikes me that many times God will spend more time preparing the vessel than He will on actually winning souls. He'll spend a lot of years preparing us just so He can win other people. For some of us, we might realize that we're inadequate and that we can't do it after a few weeks or a few months of trying or a few years. I'm going to guess there's probably a lot of you that won't realize this for 20, 30, 40 years down the road, that you're not adequate to do what God wants you to do. And it doesn't matter when. But whenever that day comes, and you finally realize that all your skills, and all your abilities, and all your experience, and all your effort fall short of a mission, guess who's going to be there waiting? Jesus is going to be there waiting. And then He's going to step into the empty vessel. And He's going to tell you, "Now it's time. Now it's time. Let's go fishing. Because now I found an empty vessel. I found the vessel now that I've been looking for." And catch this. When He steps into the empty vessel, that's when His ministry, not your ministry, that's when His ministry begins. Because He finally found the vessel He was looking for, an empty vessel, through which He could step in and begin to teach the multitudes the Word of God. Guys, there's no doubt in my mind that God wants to use you, and He wants to use me to bring people to Christ, to win souls. There's no doubt. But we need to realize that Jesus is the true missionary. We're just the missionary channel. God's given us the great privilege to be the channel through which His life flows and wins people to Himself. And that's how God gets His glory. It's by using the simple things and the foolish things. Things like us. Just average, regular, sub-average people. And it's not the instrument that gets the glory, but it's the one who uses the instrument that gets the glory. If I were to show you on a piece of paper a great song or a poem, something wonderfully written, I guarantee you not a single person in this room would say, "Man,
What a great pen wrote that song. What a wonderful pen. That's amazing. Of course not. The pen by itself does nothing. The pen's just an instrument. You'd say, what a poet. What a writer. See, the pen alone does nothing, but you put that pen in the hands of a writer, and you allow that writer to express his life through that pen. Now you've got something. If I put a paintbrush on that chair right there, that's worth nothing. It does nothing. It's just sitting there. But you put that paintbrush in the hands of an artist, now you've got something beautiful. See, we're God's instruments. There's no doubt we're His instruments. But we got to understand that in ourselves, we're nothing. We've got nothing to offer. But the great secret is, that's exactly what He wants. He's not looking for the most beautiful, or the most talented, or the most gifted, or the most perfect of us. That's not what He's looking for. He wants empty vessels. When we step out, that's when He's going to step in. That's what He's looking for. An empty vessel that He can step into and begin to reach the lost and begin to speak the word to the multitudes. And once we realize that, once we realize that we can't do it and that it's got to be Him, that's when His ministry begins. I want to close with a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is talking about Christ. But we have this treasure, that's Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. It's Christ working in us. That's the secret. That's the secret to how we win souls. It's Him in us.